Amen. Amen. It's good to be with everybody today. We were spread in small churches and homes last week. And it's great to be back as the people of God in one place. But it's also a lot of fun to be together in these homes, just studying the Word together and singing together. This morning's singing was a lot better than our singing at my house, by the way. Amen. So what is the most meaningful gift that you've received? Yeah, salvation. Good, good answer. Sunday school answer. Jesus. Okay, great, great. Less about 6 or 7 years ago, Wendy and I were approaching our 25th anniversary. And we were at a point in life where 7 kids later and church and ministry and all those kind of things, we were tired. But there's a certain kind of tired. Wendy sometimes look at me and says, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Baby, I'm soul tired." You ever been soul tired before? Soul tired. I'm just worn out. And we were hoping to get away, and we had an opportunity to get away. My folks helped us and gave us most of the gift for us to be able to go away on a cruise. I know. Yeah. And so, thanks, Mom. Mom's here today. So we started out on the cruise, and we were so excited. It was going to be just this great, restful trip celebrating our 25th anniversary, and we're going along. And then this was during COVID, and many of you know the story. Our dear friend passed away, and we were called back to the States, and so we came back, and our hearts were broken, and we went through all of that and cared for family, and then our hearts soul tired again. So at that point, one of our friends in the church called up and said, I'm getting emotional, sorry, "You can go again," and provided for us to go and do it once again. And so we were able to go and spend some days just Wendy and I, and it was so relaxing and so refreshing, and so a very meaningful gift, maybe a twice over gift for our family that will never be forgotten. What's the greatest gift that you've ever given? That you look back and you say, "I know it's not about me, but like, that was a good one," you know? Today, as we look at Philippians 4, 10 through 20, we find that God uses generous people to accomplish eternal purposes that produce lasting fruit and display His glory for all of eternity. God uses generous people to accomplish His eternal purposes. So as we listen to this story today, as you read this letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, this letter is happening in the context of real life, of things that really happened. And there's a lot that we can learn from this part of the letter especially. Paul has been serving on the behalf of the church. And he has been entrusted with the truth of the gospel. He has met with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he is the star. He is the initiator of so many churches. And he's the pastor of pastors. And he's going around the ancient world, and he is proclaiming the gospel, and he is helping to start the church. And as he goes, he is having to travel a whole bunch. And as he's traveling, he's going from place to place, and he doesn't have necessarily a home church, but he is an apostle. He is a messenger of God to all these people. And so he goes from place to place, and as he goes to those different places, we see in his story, like, he is facing all kinds of difficulties. Our difficulties today are sitting in economy. That's our our big difficulty. Paul is getting shipwrecked. Paul is bobbing up and down in the ocean a night at a time, waiting to be rescued. Not sure that he will be rescued. I don't think our trip's going to be that hard, honey. So the plane food's not delicious, I'm going to be honest, but... And he is expending his life on behalf of the church. And he's going to these different places, and instead of working his 9-to-5 or whatever kind of job he has, he is serving on the behalf of these people, and he is not bringing in any income. He doesn't work for a missions organization. He is going about caring for these folks at his own expense. As we look at this passage today, we are going to understand how money works in the kingdom of God. As we look back, we say, okay, churches, it makes sense that you would help this guy out. I mean, he's giving his life. Do you not realize what's happening here? Like, it's Paul. Why isn't everybody jumping up and taking care of him? But they weren't doing it. They weren't providing for him. And so Paul is, at his own expense, going out and expending his material life, but his physical life, on behalf of all of these people. And he finds, as he goes to these places, that as he is preaching the gospel and he's teaching, and sometimes he's writing these letters that are very difficult, and sometimes when he's preaching, he's saying some things that are very difficult to them. He's calling the church to what it is to be the kingdom of God kinds of people. And it is not natural, the things that he's calling them to. It is not something that in our flesh we'd want to do. And so he's oftentimes being very difficult with the people that need to support him. And so as he goes to these churches, they are not providing anything for him. And he is reluctant to ask anything for them. So I laughed when I walked up here because Matt was familiar with what we're preaching about today. If you can read it, it says, we'll preach for food. So, I mean, Paul can't just sit outside the church, you know, like this. Why? Why can't he do that? Well, because it will be as if he's begging them to support him. And there's probably lots of reasons why people wouldn't support him. They would not even be aware that Paul was in need. They would maybe think, you know, I give faithfully my tithes and offerings to church. We've got to keep this thing going. I don't have to give to him, too. Like, you're asking a lot from me. Others would see maybe him doing his work and saying, like, preaching or whatever you do, that's not a real job. Like, get a real job. And so Paul did have to get a real job. He had to go out and he had to fix tents and make tents. He was a tent maker. He had to do that on the side only because he could not survive on what the church was doing for him. And there are many times in the letters when he is saying, I am not going to ask money for you. I'm not going to ask money from you because then you will begin to think that I am preaching in order to get money out of you. And certainly people have done that before. That we see preachers on TV all the time, and we go, are you really doing this for the sake of the kingdom, or are you doing this in order to fly in that jet, right? And so there would be an accusation against Paul. Well, you're just preaching this so you can get money from us, or you're doing it for the furtherance of your own name and position. You're not doing it for our good. I don't owe you anything. This is what Paul is up against. Yet Paul has to pay his bills. And the people in the church are maybe saying to themselves, I have a hard time enough paying my bills. Why would I be paying your bills? I'm struggling at my work. You should too. But then you look at Paul and you go, that man struggled at his work. It's a terrible place for Paul to be in. They should have considered care for him. But it seems like this is a widespread thing from church to church. They're not recognizing Paul. Now he's in jail. If you're in jail, and in that day, you don't get three hots in a cot. If you're in jail, you have to have people provide for you. So he is still ministering to the church that he's locked up, waiting on someone to bring him something to eat. And this is the context in which the church at Philippi, the one that we're hearing from right now, it is the context in which Philippi has sent out a gift through the servant Epaphroditus, and they have given and taken care of Paul's need. They've given a generous gift to help Paul in the ministry greatly. And here in the last part of Philippians, Paul appreciates this gift. He says it was a huge blessing. But he's going to share here something that is more profound that you're going to miss just glancing at the circumstances. And Paul is going to unearth that for us today. We're going to find some abiding truths in the kingdom of God as it has to do with finances and gifts. He starts by saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Do you hear what Paul says? He is saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Kingdom partnerships like this produce joy. But he isn't saying, finally. Instead, he's saying, I rejoiced in the Lord. I rejoiced when I received it, not in the gift itself, but in the love that came with it. This gift revealed something. It revealed the hearts of the Philippians. It isn't that Paul wouldn't say now, I had to, thanks for doing that, now I can get my donkey out of the pawn shop. Or I'm so glad you gave because now I can eat three meals a day for the whole week. No, Paul is seeing something greater that's happening in this gift. It showed that they, to him, it showed that they had real concern for him. And the good news is finally the church was getting it. You're beginning to understand kingdom principles as it has to do with giving. He also receives their affection, the embrace. Like, he is saying, I get it. Like, when you are sending that to me, you're not just sending me money. You are saying, I love you. I get it. And in giving this gift, they become true partners in the work of the gospel. You notice the language he says, you have revived your concern. You have shared with me in my troubles. You have entered into this partnership in the gospel. No one else has done it, but you've done it. Do you see the affection that Paul has? Do you see the affection of the gospel that's just being stirred up here? This wasn't merely a financial transaction between the church at Philippi and Paul. It was a kingdom-shaped relationship that was built and money was involved, or some kind of gift was involved. There is something beautiful about encouraging those who labor on our behalf. Paul isn't afraid to say, this really encouraged me. And for us to look around in our own congregation, and we have those who labor on our behalf. We have pastors, that's kind of the obvious one. We have elders. We have staff. We also have missionaries. We have teachers. They had a meeting this morning at 9 o'clock when everybody else was sleeping. We also have deacons, their parents, their community group leaders. There are people who are doing ministry outside of the church, and they are doing it on our behalf. And it isn't too much for us to recognize and appreciate them for that work. Kingdom partnerships change how we see each other. There was a pastor who said that he and his wife go on a date night like once a month, and in that date night they rehearse the things of blessing, and so the husband will say to the husband will ask, how have I blessed you this since last we visited? Name me three things. And so the wife will say, this I want to say these things I saw in you. These are things that I appreciate that you did. And then gets to ask, is there something else? Usually, I'm sure there is something else. But in that sharing of recognizing those blessings, there is also honor. First and Second Peter, we hear this honoring theme, the responsibility we have to see the blessings that other people are in our lives and to say it, to say, we appreciate what you're doing. Thank you for being my whatever. Honoring them. That's a part of our kingdom relationship, recognizing that other people are serving on your behalf. The band is getting up here early to practice. They've been practicing all week so they can lead us in worship. Honor them. Thank them when you see them. As Miss Wendy likes to quote from the storybook Bible, that it says, and they were lovely because he loved them. And you'll find that. I find that. As I love people, as I honor people, I like them more. Have you noticed that? And when I become critical of other people, I like them less. As I begin to see all the things I don't really like about them. But Paul is saying, in this kingdom relationships we have with each other, begin to see the honors, begin to see the blessings that we are to each other. See how others are laboring on your behalf and reward them. Reward them maybe financially. Reward them with your kind words. Reward them with your prayers. Reward them with public adoration. Reward them with private gratitude. Those are all good things. And what we find, that it really works in the kingdom of God, just like it works in your home. When you have that kind of attitude towards each other, you begin to see the others as more lovely than before. It's a beautiful thing. The second thing we see that gospel gifts increase joy, but not peace. And verse 11 says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here we are learning about We are learning lessons on the provisions of God in His kingdom. We learn that care for each other, and especially for those who are laboring under the gospel, that kind of care is powerful, beautiful, and increases our joy, but it is not our source of peace. The gift itself is not the thing that should bring us peace. God's provision for us is not the thing that should bring us peace. Do you hear me? I know that's a little bit weird. God's provision for you and for me isn't the thing that brings us peace. The thing that brings us peace is Christ Himself. So this is what happens. If we are waiting upon God's provision to bring us peace, we're always going to have a problem. Because either we are not going to have in the moment the things that we need, and so then we will be messed up, we'll be bothered, our peace will be gone. Or we will have so much that we also don't have peace. Have you been there before? I know usually we're thinking, I just got to make it to the end of this month. Like, I'll be happy if I can just get my bills, see them. But there are times in our lives in which we have abundance. God has provided a great deal. And so you would think, in the times in which you have so much, you have so much money, you have so much time, you have so much work, whatever it is, when in those times of abundance, you would think that you would be the most at peace. But if you've been there, it doesn't work like that. In those times, you can have the least amount of peace. sometimes it's because all the things I worked for, I've finally gotten there, and I just still feel blah, right? I don't feel right. I don't get the sense of fulfillment from this that I thought I was going to have. Or you're so successful at work that they reward you with more work. I love when Chris Hardy says, the prize for winning the pie eating contest is more pie. And so once we get there, when we're in abundance, if the abundance is the thing that brings us joy, it will not. It is not the thing that will make us happy and at peace. Who we need in all of those moments is Jesus. We keep coming back to Him. Our peace and contentment is found in Him, no matter what is going on around Him. Have you learned this yet? Have you seen this? Have you experienced this? Paul says, I've known times of great trouble, physical trouble. He's been hungry. He's been shipwrecked. He's been bobbing in the ocean. He's been jailed. He's known emotional distress and social distress. He's been persecuted and prosecuted. Those who should help him are not helping him. He could be all over the place and be totally upset and without peace, but he says, even in those moments, I have peace. There's good news for us today. Like, we shouldn't be bound by the successes and failures of our ministry, of our work, of our finances. We can be content in Christ. When I'm preparing sermons, if I'm counseling with you or talking with you, usually you get a part of the sermon. I'm like trying it out on you, right? So I was talking with someone who really is struggling with life, discontent, probably not a believer. And I was just saying these truths, like, I have learned, like, no matter what, I'm okay. Things come and go, but, like, I love life. I love life because of what Jesus is doing. Like, it's okay. And that person says, well, you're fake. You can't be like that all the time. Like, you know how miserable it is out here? And I'm like, yeah, I do. But just because it's foreign to you doesn't mean that it's fake. Like, the people of God, we have learned and we are learning, like, we can be content no matter what's going on. And I know y'all's story, and you know my story. There's a lot going on, right? Things are not right in so many areas of our lives, but that doesn't mean that we are discontent. We have a place to go. And we have to be reminded. We do get off kilter. We have to be reminded, go back and find our contentment in Christ. It isn't the gift. Paul is saying that. It's not the gift that's bringing the contentment. I want to let you know, I'm not bound by that. I'm excited not because of the gift, but I'm excited about what the gift means about you and me and Christ. And then we have this most misquoted verse, misapplied verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we hear this on the football field. We can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in our financial and our work. I can do all things through Christ who, and so we can get a ha going and a singing and a jumping up and down because I can do all things through Christ. And you're like, well, hold on just a second here. That doesn't mean you get to do everything, right? It doesn't mean that you can do all things that just because you want to do them. There's some caveats. Paul is saying right here, in the midst of my troubles, when there are problems, I can accomplish everything because of Christ. I go along with Him. Wherever He goes, I go with Him, and everything will be okay, and it will get done. Praise the Lord. The things that we see that come out of the kingdom of God are things that would not have happened otherwise. Paul is exactly right. I can do all things. I can come through all kinds of trials and troubles and disasters because of Christ. He will win the day. I may not win this football game, but he will win the day. I may not accomplish every dream I have because Christ is with me, but he will win the day. The context defines what all things are. Paul is saying, I've been through all of these things and Christ has brought me through it. And it's also not a stoic thing. Where a stoic would say, it's because of my self-confidence. If I will just continue to go through, if I just pull myself up by the bootstraps, I can do all things with his help. No, it is a confidence in Christ. It isn't that I am enough. It's not that the fates are good enough that will accomplish it, but Christ is enough. Do you know him? And with Christ, we can walk through every day's tough situations. We can walk through our loss of job. We can walk through a diagnosis. We can walk through when our plans collapse, when our child wanders, when we bury our spouse. We can endure. Not because we're tough, but because we have Christ. He strengthens you. Have you ever called upon him in your weakness and found that strength? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All things through Christ. Our third point here is that kingdom partnerships bear eternal fruit. This is probably the most surprising verse. Verses 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Not that I'm seeking the gift. But what I'm really looking for is the fruit that comes from that. He uses what is like commercial language. It would be business talk. It would be something out of a business book you had read. He's talking about how an account is increasing, how it has compound interest. Your gift, he's saying, has compound interest. And the way that you've given it is sacrificial language. You have given a fragrant offering, something that is wafted up to God, a pleasing sacrifice that he acknowledges and receives. This gift you've given is a kind of worship. Anything, it is a gift that keeps on giving. I want you to think about this scenario. I mean, he's right on. Listen to this. So let's say we were to the church at Philippi, okay? And we say, oh, you know, Paul is really struggling here, friends. What are we going to do? How are we going to care for him? And let's take him an offering. And so you're sitting there, just like you are now, and you're thinking to yourself, what should I give? And you ask the Spirit, what should I give? And for some of you, it may be like, I can give maybe a day's wage, right? So whatever, maybe it's $100, maybe for some of you it's $1,000, I don't know. Okay, I'll do that. For our students, it may be like $6, but okay. $6 is something. So I'm gonna give my $6. Or maybe you feel like the Spirit is leading you to give a week's worth. And so you give a week's worth. And so you have to kind of figure out your finances, how that's going to work, and where that money come from. And so you give that offering. Paul comes, and we hand it to him. And he goes, and he gets that donkey out of the pawn shop and does whatever he has to do. And so we at the Church of Philippi, we have contributed to that. Can you imagine the interest on that money that kept Paul going? Like your little thing that we just pulled out of our pocket, right? Or maybe it's a big sacrificial thing and you gave more than you knew it was going to come. The Lord led you to give something even greater. And so you give this money And then what is the result of it? Like, Paul keeps doing his thing, and he's writing these letters, and people are coming to faith, and 2,000 years later, we're reading the same thing. That was good investment of that money, right? I mean, that is profitable. Does anyone else have any kind of profit in their life like that? No. And so they give generously, it's received, and the results of that are huge. But you know, that happens here. Oh, if I could tell you the stories that I know of people in giving in this church. And there are lots of stories I don't know because I don't look at much of the giving, so I don't know. But think about Redeemer purchasing this property. So people give their tithes and offerings to the church. But then we said, look, we want to purchase this place. And then we want to renovate this place. Just think about the result that money has had as it left your pocket. It's allowed us to have worship services here. It's kept their schools here that benefit. Lots of children hosting camps, doing student ministry. All those things are happening here in this place because of the money that you gave. And it won't be just for here, but it'll be for generations to come. That's money well spent. That's kingdom kinds of things. That the blessings that happened in your giving still continue to earn interest. Think about Foundations Kenya, as Winnie was just talking. Many of you have given towards the building of this building, and now there's going to be 350 or 400 kids who are going to come and have school there and hear the gospel on a regular basis. They'll be removed from these terrible living conditions. They'll be loved on by other folks, and it's because you opened up your pocket and you gave $100. That is a lot of interest for generations to come. Money well spent, but this is kingdom kind of stuff. I hope you're getting excited. Like, this is a beautiful thing that God has done. Now, think about Hamare. When we started working with Hamare 13 years ago, we went out and we visited with a group of pastors, like 35 guys out in Archer's Post, and there was nothing happening out there. They were surprised to see the Mzungu, the white-faced guy. Surprised to see Westerners out there coming out. They're surprised to see anybody from Nairobi out there. Nobody goes out there. And so we started teaching, and for years we taught, and that's grown and grown and grown. And then by the end of August, we should have about 1,000 pastors in training across Kenya and South Sudan. Amen, amen. I don't say that like, ooh. I say that because amazing, because you know a lot of that money came from this church to make that happen. Who would have ever thunk, right, that God would use us in that kind of way, and the money that came out of our pocket has had real increase for the kingdom. That's good news. And there's more. We can think about Brenham Next, who houses over here, and Shelby Leeds, and all these kids that have been coming for the summer, and the blessings. We have jam counselors. We have kids who've grown up, and we send money towards them, and they bring a blessing. I was just thinking, where's Betsy? Betsy this summer. So Betsy worked this summer with Jan, worked at Blast, like one of our own here. And so like the little bit of money that we give trickles down to her so she can work the summer and care for kids on our behalf. That's beautiful stuff for generations to come. I just think about even like the Dawsons. I mean, I could go on and on. I won't do that because we have people in nursery that are wondering what's going on. But I think about the Dawsons, like they're both on staff here, but they do so many other things. Like, this whole week I've been just praising God for the Dawsons and the little money they get here and there just to keep them going. And they're serving our students in student ministry, our children in children's ministry. And she's saying, please just wrap it up, Marcus, wrap it up. But they're caring for these folks and caring for my own children. And they're expending their time and life and energy. And part of the money that we are taking up, we're paying them to keep going in this way or that. That is money well spent. That's gospel kind of stuff. That's good news, right? We should take up an offering right now. You'd be so excited. If Brad DeLoach was here, he would say, take up the offering right now. And the kingdom impact of that is huge. Huge. And it goes on forever and ever. See, this is the way of the kingdom. We think about money and investment far different than before. The kingdom partnership rests in God's provision. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is God's provision. God is doing this work. And it's almost like by our giving, it almost primes a prompt for something even greater. This is not prosperity theology. We are not saying you need to give so you get something in return. We don't believe in this that kind of transactional theology where you it's like a vending machine. You put something in, you'll get something out. Paul isn't promising bigger bank accounts. He is describing eternal dividends. God never loses count. God never loses count. God promises to supply our needs. Not all our desires, but all of our needs. Sometimes we confuse that. Sometimes we may pray for healing, and God provides grace instead. Sometimes we may ask for financial relief, and God provides us with endurance. He always provides for what is truly needed. And according to his riches, his glory in Christ Jesus, his resources never diminish and his generosity never runs dry. Do you know him? Finally, our greatest gift is not that gift. It is this gift. The greatest gift is Jesus himself. Every generous gift points back to him. Paul ends his sermon, as he should, by bringing glory to God the Father. We get to share all these things because these are kingdom principles that the king sets up. This is how he runs his kingdom. Be a generous giver. Be generous in your care for those around you. Be generous in all ways, knowing that he provides for us. Let's pray.